what we're going to do is, you know, as we went through beyond awesome teachings on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday with Halisa and her two brothers, Bill and Brad show. But anyway, they did a fantastic job. Amen. They really did. And Halisa with Haggai and Zechariah, really, you know, going through there and how she showed and proved and how these prophets talked about what was going to happen during the time of the Maccabees and how Antiochus was going to show up and do what he did. So as we were talking about, and we just come through this season, supposedly I went through Rabbi Google to see the best way I could get a picture of the time of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, this is supposedly the best that I could do to see about the way the city of Jerusalem and the temple was during the time of Nehemiah. Now, understand this. I'm not really sure if this is the way it was before it was destroyed or whenever they rebuilt it. Naturally, the city today, when you look at it, it is way larger than that because Herod added on to it. There was different kings as they come through. They added on to this city, and it grew and grew. So if you're looking at this picture, to the right would be, I believe, the Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives would be up to your right, if that is to the east. I never could get a good north, south, east, and west. You know, usually sometimes they put those little things on there to where you can see which way this is laying. But anyway, what I wanted to do was I wanted to get us a picture. And before we get into this message, we talked about a couple of weeks ago about gates to a city, about a wall. The reason why there's a wall is for protection, is to keep everything in that's supposed to be in and everything out that's supposed to be out. And there should be watchmen set at these gates. And these watchmen, they have a job. They have a job to protect what's going on and sound an alarm if they need to sound an alarm. If the king is coming, they need to be able to use the shofar to be able to sound different alarms or whatever you would like to call it, because if the king is coming, I wouldn't think that would be an alarm, but it was to sound, a sound for them to know exactly what was happening. So with that said, I'm going to leave this up here just for a moment. And I want us to look at this picture as us. Now, I believe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the body of Messiah is the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? If we believe that and we understand that, then you would see that somewhere up there on the top, I believe at the top part, is where the temple would be standing, would be right here in this picture. And then here's the city, and this is where everybody was living and dwelling. Some people lived inside of the walls because these walls were very thick. As I get into Nehemiah in just a few moments, we're going to go to Isaiah first, but when I get into Nehemiah, I want us to picture if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and the city of Jerusalem is the apple of his eye, people living in that city, I want us to put, during the time of Nehemiah, when the temple was in ruin and the city walls were desecrated, really and truly, to me, and this is my opinion, the body of Messiah as a whole has got some messed up walls. I mean, there's every belief under the sun. Every belief under the sun. There's holes in the wall. There's breaches in the wall. Okay? So, what is our job? Our job is to shore up that wall. Now, if you look up here, we have a picture of what we call the Western Wall. We were trying to recreate something. But if you look, every stone up here, there's not probably one that's exactly the same size as the other. It's not supposed to be. But every stone has its place and has its purpose. And it has to do its job. So whether we're part of the gate, whether we're part of a wall, whatever our function and our job is, what I want us to do the next couple of teachings, however this unfolds, because I'm not going to get in a hurry about it, because this is of the utmost importance. Our world is nutso. Amen. It just is. And if there's not repentance, you can't return back to the 50s. You can't return back to denominations. So here's our job, and it's not up to me and it's not up to you to be a Moses or a David or whatever. But it is up to us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is up to us to be able to do our portion as stones in a wall, to do what we need to do and then be a stone, stand firm in what the Father's doing, because the Father is restoring, not Mark McClendon, not you. The Father is restoring. There's people coming into their Hebrew roots that don't even have a clue why they're being drawn, because the Father is doing the drawing. And when the Father does the drawing, then what we have to do is we just say, you're on this train, hang on and enjoy the ride. It's up to us if we want to enjoy the ride or not. You can fight the process, but if he's done the calling, you know what? He'll just take out his hammer and chisel, and he'll whack on you a while. And so you just feel like a whack-a-mole. You know what I'm saying? Because he will get what he wants out of us. He puts us in the oven. He fires us. We know the potter in the clay. He molds us. He makes us. If it's not right, guess what he will do? Start over again. And sometimes, for most of us that's in here that's over 16, understand what it means that he's started over in our life, probably more than we would, you know, really want to confess that he's started over with. But whose fault was that? That's right. It's not his. It's ours. It's our fault. So here's the thing. Many are called, few choose. But there's a calling, and we here, if you're sitting in here, for the most part, you chose. And so here's the thing, but there's a calling, and there's something that's going on inside of us as the temple of the Holy Spirit as a whole, not only here, but all over the world. He's doing something in the body of Messiah. Sometimes that's what prophecy is all about. You just don't know until it unfolds. And this is why I want to start in Isaiah 58, verse 12. Now, believe it or not, I was young one time. I wasn't born like I am today. Amen. Verse 12. Now, before I read this, Tammy and myself were married, and probably maybe even before we got married, and have you ever been like in a charismatic prophecy and all of that? Y'all know what all that's about, when all of a sudden you're minding your own business and somebody just comes up and gives you a word, okay? Well, my thing was, is before we got married, naturally, when you're at that age and that time, I'm not thinking about ministry. I'm not thinking about my life in ministry. Matter of fact, I was very settled that I would never be in ministry, because I do not like being up front talking. And I know y'all know that because of my English and how many times I have to be edited and all of the above. But over the period of time of doing this a long time, the Father has settled me into where I realize that, you know what? If I can sit at a table at Oneg and talk to you, I ought to be able to sit down up here and talk to you. And so that's helped me a whole lot. So I just dream that there's apple fritters and all of that sitting out there, and so I'm comfortable. Okay? But what would happen is in my life during an early stage, people would come to me and they would quote this verse to me. And I'm trying to put myself, see, how old would I be? I was probably 22. Who's 22 in here? Please, somebody be. Okay, Roy's 22. I'll take that one. Okay, so when I was Roy's age years ago, 22, and this was the word. It says, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. Now, this is a word. Now, you got to understand, I don't know about Hebrew roots. I ain't never seen a Jewish. I went from Baptist to Assembly of God. And that was petrifying enough as it is. Because as a Baptist, when we pray, Southern Baptist, when we pray, one person prays. Not everybody. I went to her church and they said, let us pray. everybody bursted out in prayer. And naturally, we bow and we're quiet. And I mean, they're jigging. Okay? And y'all know the story because I've told you. I mean, and I'm praying like this. You know, I got, because I don't know what's going on. And I'm looking at her and she's getting down. Everybody's getting down all around me. And I'm like, there is no way Yahweh can hear all these people talking at one time. Somebody needs to back down and let one man pray so he can understand what you're asking. But I mean, everybody broke it. So I was going through that traumatic part in my life. I believe the Father called me and Tammy to be married. But the congregation and all of that, I was like, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? So all of these things is going in my mind as somebody young, okay? Not ever, ever know about prophecy or somebody coming up or any of that. So I'm trying to paint this picture. And they came up to me and they said, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. And I said, huh? So I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she was excited, and I was confused. Now, maybe she knew what it meant. I definitely didn't know what it meant. But so in my life, we went ahead and we got married, and then, you know, Hannah showed up, and then somebody else come to me and said, the Lord wants me to give you this word. And they give me this word again. I'm like, what is it with this word? What is it with Isaiah? You know, did he have a life? You know, what is it? Why am I stuck with Isaiah 58:12? You know, Justin's born, and as I'm going through life, I don't know how many people, because we went to church. When you're a Baptist, you go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. When you're Assembly of God, you go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. No, we didn't go on Saturday, but we went on Sunday. But we went all the time. We went all the time, if you know what I mean. That's right. We dated at church. If I went out with her on a date, I met her at church. That's what we did. And if we went out to eat, we went into the fellowship hall. Wasn't an O-neg back then. So this is the way it was back in the day. So, and my thing is I'm like, what? I mean, this is so new to me, and I'm going somewhere with this. All through life, different times I would go to places. I said, you know, this is nice. I'm going to a place. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows her. I mean, we're in a different state. We could be in a different state. We was over at, used to be Lot Road before it became Life Church. We was over there. Got a lot of people, so you're really lost there. Somebody calls me out and gives me Isaiah 58:12. They was about 10 or 12 over the period of time. And I'm saying, okay, so I got this. I'm a repairer of the breach. In other words, I'm one. I don't know about an ancient path. I don't know nothing about all that stuff. So I said, well, I just must be a mediator. When two people argue, I just help them out. I repair a breach. That's what I'm thinking. Well, I did do that. I did do that. And I said, well, I'm comfortable. I understand. And so I just help people. Okay? That's what I do. And then all of a sudden, in 2004, or really 2002, when we come into Hebrew Roots, then I heard something about ancient paths. I said, oh. So then I went back. So what I'm telling you is this word came to me when I was 22 is when the first time I've heard it. It was 46 before I operated in it. You see what I'm saying? So when it's time to build something, sometimes there's a process, and I was a stone. But I was a stone that had to be worked on until I could get placed where he wanted me to be placed. And it took that many years for him to work on me, to get me where I'm supposed to be. When I tell you petrified, I'm telling you, I did not get a college degree because I walked out of speech. Okay? And I had an associate's degree. 2.5 years at Perk, because I played ball over there. That's why I went 2.5 years. I couldn't do speech. I walked out, and I just said, you know what? A degree is not worth standing up there telling people stories. It just wasn't worth it. And I'm just telling you, that's how it affected me back then. Tammy will tell you, first time I had to do a Bible study, y'all know that story. I wasn't going to do one. I said, I ain't never coming back. And he said, well, whenever you do, you're up, you know. And so, and when I telling you, when I was there, that, I mean, my whole page was wet. I was sweating. My palms were sweating. I'm trying to paint a picture here, but the Father knows what He's doing. And so I had to learn not to question Him. Now, I'm telling you, I worked offshore. We didn't know about ancient past. I loved my job. We would come in. We would enjoy life. My dad was alive back then. I had, a good 18 years with him, because he was 62 whenever I was 18 or something like that, and he passed away when he was 80. So anyway, we had a lot of time. Tammy will tell you, the moment I was coming down the driveway to my house, here come my dad. He would pull up, you know, and he just knew. Matter of fact, I had a cat. It was a crazy cat. I mean, the cat loved me. When I would go offshore, it would leave. The moment I came home down the drive, he came out of the woods all the time. Didn't matter. I could miss a day for fog and still come home a day late. But when I came down that drive, that cat came out of the woods. Now, how he knew, I don't know. That was the craziest situation. And Tammy said, I don't know, the cat's been gone all week. I'm just telling you, my life has been sort of crazy like that. But finally, one day, this scripture, whenever we came into Hebrew Roots in 2002, and then all of a sudden, Bill became sick, that we found out, her dad, Sandra, Tammy's dad, and he asked me to be the pastor of this congregation. And that was 2004. And then all of a sudden, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. Now this is talking about the city of Jerusalem, these ancient ruins to be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. Now that's literally and spiritually the restoration of Israel. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. The breach here was a calamity that Yahweh put on Israel because of their sin. The breach was between Yahweh and His children. It wasn't between people and people. It was between Yahweh. It was both, but it's between mainly Yahweh and His people because of the sin that they had, that He put them in exile. So you see that there's a breach there, a restore of the streets or the paths to dwell in. The paths are His cycles, His ways. The ways of Torah, and also bringing even back the land. So I started thinking about this. I said, now I'm understanding. But here's the thing. I'm understanding a little bit. Because what am I going to do? Because I know nothing. I didn't know that there was a Hebrew root. I didn't know if it was like a... I understood the commandments. But, you know, this is something new because we had been doing the feast and all that for a long time. Didn't understand the Sabbath, how it all fit. It was just a journey where we went through trying to figure out exactly how do we put all of this together, because we really didn't know anybody. You talked about in this town, and for those who's probably here that's now some that's here, understand that when you don't really know what you are doing, but all you want to know is if it's truth, I want to do it. And we changed so many times. And our heart was in the right place to do the right thing. We loved people and we loved His word and we loved His truth. But the problem is we had a lot of error and we were zealous and we were sincere, but we were like Paul. Sometimes we were sincerely wrong. And sometimes we were like Peter. We'd chop off an ear or two. When we would find the truth, we would run out there and we would say, bless the Father, room right down in the throat. And I'm like, whoa, what are you talking about? You know what I'm saying? We just cramming the truth down their throat. And they're like, I don't want your truth. You know what I'm saying? Well, you're going to get it. Bless God. Are you going to burn hell wide open? I tell you. I mean, we still had that Pentecostal in us too. You know what I'm saying? You mix Torah with Pentecostal, you got something. You got danger. I'm telling you, got danger. You got a Torah-costal. That's right, a Torah-costal. You get a Torah-costal, you got a Torah-terrorist is what you got. And if it took two or three to hold them down, one hold the mouth open, we're going to get the word in there, brother. We had Sabbath police, SP, run around. You buying and selling before you're supposed to? Sun still in the sky. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying this is the era, because, boy, we had zeal, but we did more chopping off ears than we did healing. And the Father said, you know what? You ain't ready for this. You ain't ready for this. And so you know what? He took us out like a pizza. He put us back in the oven until he could get that dough. 13 years until he could get that middle cooked. Finally, he got the middle cooked, because now became understanding. We had knowledge. We had a lot of wrong knowledge too. We were knowed up. Okay? But that's what our journey was about at that time. So finally, when we understood, and as we slowly were understanding what foundations were, understanding what really the repair of the breach was. Now let's go to Nehemiah. I don't know how far we'll get, but I'm good. Nehemiah 1:1. Before I read it, I just want to say this. Nehemiah, let me just give you some meaning of words. Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts. Understand this, a lot of times when you're reading prophets and you're reading scripture and there's characters in there like Nehemiah and Ezra and all of these people, look up the meanings of their name before you get too far into the story, because the meaning of the name really tells a story in itself. Amen? So you see Nehemiah, it means Yahweh comforts, and he was the son of Hekeliah, if that's how you want to say that. That's the way I went through the little thing. And it means whom Yahweh enlightens. Then we have the word Kislev. We just came out of the month of Kislev. It's the ninth month. I thought that was very ironic. And that word means his confidence. Kislev means his confidence. And then in verse 2, there's Hanani. I always said Hananiah, but it's Hanani, and it means gracious. So you see Yahweh comforts, whom Yahweh enlightens. It means his confidence and gracious. And I thought right there, this story is going to be awesome, because what he's doing. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekeliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, I was in Susa, the citadel. Now, I want to share something with you about Nehemiah to start with. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and we'll read that later if we get there. I wanted to share something before I get into the story with Nehemiah. If he's a cupbearer, who is he a cupbearer to? A king. That's right. He's cupbearer to the king in Syria here, in Susa. He's a cupbearer to this king. So if he's a cupbearer, where do you think he lives? In the palace. So he lives in the palace. And the palace is probably pretty nice. Of all the places that you would find in a city or whatever, the king's palace, I would probably tell you, is the nicest place in town. Okay? And if he lives there, he's probably got a nice room. So here's a man who's fixing to ask a question, but yet think about this. Here's a man, life is good. Exiles went back out of Babylon. They went back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in ruins, but he's got a good job. And so think about this as we go through here. And I want us to put ourselves in Nehemiah's place. If life is good for us, would we have this burden? Okay? So he said, Hanani, he said, one of my brothers who came with certain men from Judah, and I asked him or them concerning the Jews who escaped and who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as we know, liken it to this, like midst of the garden. Jerusalem in Yahweh's mind is everything. It's the heart of everything. If you look at Jerusalem, of all the earth would be the holies of holies. All right, I just want to give you a picture of Jerusalem and what Jerusalem really means. A lot of times we just think of Jerusalem, we just hear the word and it's just what it is. And there's a lot of mess in Jerusalem right now because they got every religion of the world that's sitting there. But when Yeshua returns, that's going to be cleaned up. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new city. And that new city is not going to have all that tainted stuff. I mean, to sit here and turn around and tell, when Trump sit here and he says we're going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, and then they're going to say that Jerusalem has never been their capital? I'm like, who named it Jerusalem? It wasn't Jerusalem before Israel named it Jerusalem. It had another name. So it's always been their capital for thousands of years. And this is why I'm saying this. Keith gave me a book to read, and I'm halfway through with it. Because he had asked me a question. He said, did you read this man's book? And I said, no. He said, well, it's funny because you're saying the same thing that's in the book. And the book is really enlightening, and I may say the name later, but I just want to hold it right now. Because the thing about it is it is what's going on in this world is paralleled to what's happening here. Because you got to understand this. Ever since the first century, and I'm laying a foundation here today, ever since the first century, time we hit century number two, the Gentiles started taking over. And when they started taking over, anything quote unquote Jewish, they started pushing to the side. We're going to change. By the 300s, days of worship left Shabbat and went to the first day of the week. And it just kept going. Instead of feast and festivals, we will put in what we desire to worship as our holy days. Later, I mean, they were called holy days. Until later, somebody didn't like that and they called them holidays. So things evolved to where we have this right now. And the reason why I'm trying to say this, because guys, heaven and hell is going to meet. And it ain't going to be pretty. It will be pretty if you're on the heaven side of it. Here's the thing. Remember what Bill Cloud said? There was a man who went to sow weed in the field. And when he sowed the weed in the field, he said the enemy came when? At night, and he sowed tares in the field. And they came to him and he said, Master, I thought you sowed good seed in the field. He said, I did. He said, well, somebody else sowed some tares, and I'm paraphrasing. And he said, you want us to go dig the tares up? And he said, no. He said, let them grow together. And then at the harvest. So understand this. We're in a world to where there's wheat and tares growing together. Just where we're at. This is who we are. But we have to be strong wheat. You cannot let the tares rob your nutrients. It's a choice. You can't allow the tares to mess your growth up. Because see, there's one thing about somebody being evil. And remember Bill Cloud talked about it. There's one thing about somebody being a non-believer and somebody just don't give a rip. That's one thing. But what about those in the building? What about the tares sown amongst the people who's trying to do and they're discouraging? Well, you ain't really got to do this. Really, we can spiritually keep Shabbat. It ain't really about a day. It's really about, all days are holy and sanctified. But the thing about it is this is some of the things. What is that? That is a tare speaking to you. And this is what was going on in Nehemiah's day, as we're going to find out later. There's always tares among the wheat. That is just something that we're going to have to live with until the resurrection. Because at the resurrection, he is going to send forth his angels, and they're going to sift, they're going to separate the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, and all of these stories. He's going to do the separating. This is why it is so important for us. It is what we do, not what we say. So many people say good things. But when you look at the life, they ain't doing them. The thing about it is who is doing what this word says? That's the key. Now, I want to say something here. I've always said this. I'm not your Savior, and I'm not your judge. And I'm not the one that can tell you where you're going. Even if I do a funeral, I can't tell you you're going one. I'm not in charge of that. I'm in charge of shepherding and telling you the truth, whether it be easy or whether it be hard. That's what my job is. When we get to a place when you're standing before Yeshua himself, I hope and pray that he has great things to say. Amen? That's what my heart as a shepherd is to protect, guard, and keep. To be able to, if you will, hand you off to Messiah. To where he can say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I will work hard trying to do that. Sometimes we have sheep that just want to be bad. But we work with that too. Okay? That's just the way it works. But I'm just sharing this because Nehemiah had this heart. And when I read this story and what some of these speakers were talking about, Brad Scott talking about atheists, people that don't believe in God, and the millennials who are just out there and they're taught all of these things, and you know, you got to prove this, you got to prove that. Well, you know what? We have a lot of young ones. You know, they need to know. They need to know. And do you know the first place they're going to know? What are the parents doing? What are the parents doing? The thing about it is if we as parents are doing one thing, but we're telling them something else, we're training them to do what you do. That's just the way it is. If you love your children, you got to show them. You just can't tell them. It is great to tell your child every day that you love them and it needs to come out of your mouth. It does. But more than that, you need to show them. You need to know. If you say, I love you, but I have no time for you, they know that. Because actions speak what? Louder than words when it gets to that place. So we need to know that we need to love our children and we need to work with them and all of the above. So you see what's going on here from that part. Verse 3 said, then they said to me, the remnant there in the providence who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. So he's talking about the remnant there are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So the wall is breached, it's broken down, and so are the gates destroyed. There's not even really a gate there. And look what happened here. When Nehemiah heard this, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for how long? For days. And I continued fasting and praying before the Elohim of heaven. So here's a guy who's got it made, who's a cupbearer, who lives in a palace. Why do you think he's caring about what's going on over there? These people can handle their own business. They shouldn't have escaped. They should have sat here and had a good life. They shouldn't have gone back. They should have stayed here with us. You could have people in life think that way and be that way. Nehemiah wasn't that way. There was a burning in his heart for his Elohim. He knew he was in captivity. He couldn't help going in captivity because his forefathers and all the sins led them into their captivity. But now that captivity is really over with, now you have a choice to go back home. But some of them didn't. But yet in his place, here he is. He heard the report of what was happening because you know what? He understood what Jerusalem meant. And this is where I'm going with this teaching. The body of Messiah is like Jerusalem. And the body of Messiah, to me, is like it was in the days of Nehemiah as a whole. Do we have this heart? Do we have this burden? Are we mourning for the body of Messiah? Now, I'm not telling you that you have to go out two by two and start going knocking on doors. I'm not telling you that. But what I am telling you is this, we need to check ourselves, number one, because if you don't have a heart to minister, going and doing it is not going to do you any good. First, you have to have a burden. First, you have to take on a heart transformation of what's going on here first. That's the key there. That's what that's about. So with this, He says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before Yahweh of heaven. Now, this is the question I have for us. Number one, I love being here. I love my peeps. Life is great. Amen. I love being with my peeps. Okay, I love that. But at the same time, I have to be careful that I don't care about outside these walls. I have to know that there's still a people out there hurting. There's a people out there that needs our prayers. The treasure chest, that's what's so awesome about that, is having that. And I'm even now expanding that in my mind of covering people, because there's hurting people in that treasure chest. There's hurting people out there, because I can tell you, I can get comfortable. I can get to a place to where I don't have that burden that Nehemiah had. And when the body of Messiah as a whole is in disarray, I would sure hate for him on that day standing before Yeshua. I'm talking about me, okay? I'm talking about me. I don't want him to turn around and tell me, you didn't have the compassion for people. You didn't have enough compassion for, you had great compassion for those. But what did he say? He says, if you pal around those you like, now I'm paraphrasing, if he pals around those you like, what has that done for you? What about the ones, what about your enemy, or what about the ones that maybe you don't like? Stepping out of your comfort zone and embrace them. Now you've done something. And this is what Messiah was saying to his disciples, because he knew that the nations were going to have to come in. He kept preparing them. In John 10, there's other sheep that's not of this fold that's going to have to come in. And you know what? It's a process. Because even Peter himself, when the big boys in Galatians came in, he withdrew himself from eating with the Gentiles. And Paul had to get on him and he had to say, you know better than that. You even messed Barnabas up. You caused division by doing that. Because what we say and what we do means things. It has to line up. And so in this story, as we're going to probably end up into next week, do you have that little portion? I wanted her to read out of this particular book. This is a Jonathan Cahn book here. And there was something that was I thought was very interesting.
It's a devotional book. It was on day 5, Appointing Your Days. We've spoken of the year before you, said the teacher. Today we will speak of the days before you. What will the days yet to come bring to your life? How could I know that? I replied. I don't really have a say in the matter. But what if you did? How? It is written, teach us to number our days. What does that mean? That our days are limited, and so it's wise to number them. That's correct, he said. And it's the first meaning of the scripture. But in the original language is a secret, and this secret can change your life, the days of your life. In the Hebrew, it says, teach us to manah our days. The same word manah appears in the book of Jonah, where it is written that Elohim manahs a fish, a worm, and a wind. Then manah must mean more than number. It does. It means to prepare and to appoint. So you must not only number your days, you must learn to prepare your days, to appoint your days. What does that mean? It means that you're not just to watch and wait passively to see what your days will bring. You're to prepare them. How can I prepare my days before they happen? How did the first days happen in the beginning? They didn't just happen before they existed. Elohim prepared them. He appointed them. He purposed them. So if you're a child of Elohim, you must do likewise. How? Prayer. Praying for days that don't yet exist. Prayer isn't only for what is, but for what is not yet. But I can't determine what will happen. It doesn't matter what happens. You appoint your days in Elohim to bring what is good. You consecrate them for the purposes of Elohim, and then you use your days to accomplish those purposes. Don't let your days determine your life. Let your life determine your days.
Amen.
And don't just let your days go by. Prepare them that they might become vessels of blessing and life. Appoint your days. for the purposes of the Most High. The mission? Prepare the days ahead, set them apart, commit them into Yahweh's hand, and appoint them for fulfilling of His purposes.
Amen. Do you have a verse that goes with that?
You want to turn to Psalm 90, verse 12.
And as you're going there, there's one verse in Proverbs that says this. Man plans his ways, Yahweh directs his paths. And this is what this is talking about. Are we planning our ways every day? If you have no plan, you have no direction. I mean, how can he direct something that's not been planned? And so my heart is this, we come through an awesome conference, but do you know the restoration of all things is unfolding in our very presence of what's going on? And I'm going to tell you, as we get down through here, and when we especially we get down to the end of the chapter in Nehemiah 1, you're going to start seeing that even in this prayer, Nehemiah is really praying exactly what 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, the thing about it is, then will healing come to a land. And you're going to see Nehemiah do this next week when we go through this. But here's what she was talking about. And I, you know, as I was going through this, because she asked me, what are you going to teach on? 99% of the time, I don't tell her, you know, because I really don't know. But this time, I had something stirring. But whenever it was stirring, but then what little bit, she said, I read this little piece, and she read it to me. And I said, well, I can't say it better than what he said in the book here, is that we need to plan and prepare every day of our life. If we will do that, then Yahweh will direct it. And here's the thing in this, before she reads this verse, you plan your ways. And this is one thing I was telling her. But we have to be flexible. Now, for Tammy, who's OCD, flexibility is a challenge. Because she has certain things lined out that she knows that she's got to get done. And you guys that know her really well, but guess what? The scripture says you plan your ways and let Him direct the path. Sometimes there's some divine interruptions. And we have to understand in these divine interruptions, she does really, really, really well about getting up early, praying, and in doing her Torah portions and reading and studying, and she's got teachings going all day long. I leave to go to work, I come back, and her teaching's still going. She does that, but sometimes, you know, divine interruptions is not easy for her. For me, I live with divine interruptions. Because I work out here, there's no telling. I mean, I plan to go do something, somebody may call and say, this is down, that's down, da-da-da-da-da. And then, so here we go, we start moving and going. But let's plan. Let's plan. See, mainly speaking to me, she does a great job planning. But me, I know my day's going to be interrupted. So what do I not plan because of that? That's chaos. So the Father's even speaking to me in here that I need to plan and pray and go and do, because if you do that, then whenever day shows up, whenever life shows up, then you're prepared. You're prepared. You're not caught off guard. And that's the key to what this is about.
When you're planning and purposing and preparing the day, if part of your plan is flexibility and you have it already in your heart that if the Father wants to direct another way, you're prepared to be flexible. In fact, a lot of times for me, it's beyond flexibility. It's fluidity. You just got to flow and go and go. And I love when He does that. But if I have no structure, then I get nothing accomplished and nothing done, right? So the Father has a way. In Psalm 90, verse 1, and I don't know if many of you realize, but Psalm 90 is not a psalm of David. It's a psalm of Moses. And this is what Moses said. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So in all you're getting, you get wisdom. So every day that we live, we're preparing and getting wisdom from Him, if our heart is inclined to do so. And I was thinking back, may I just share something a little bit, going back to the beginning of days. When we realized, when we started back, before we were married, this was 1 month before we were married. And
do you remember that far back?
I do remember.
Amen.
I don't have some timers about this. So I can remember long-term stuff. Don't ask me what I did 5 minutes ago. So anyway, when we gone to revival, and I remember the evangelist's name. His name was Brother Ken. Some of you know this story, but I want to tie it into how the Father prepares us 1 month before we're getting married. And Mark has the first week that we went out, 12 weeks later we were married, so it wasn't much time. But the first week we went out, you know, I wanted him to know everything. You know how we said we just crammed everything? People walked in that door with all 40 of us sitting there, and I'm telling you, they got the Christmas, the Easter, the no rapture, you name it, they got it first time. And Mark and I would look at each other and go, well, another one bit the dust. Because they ain't coming back when you've just given them that much information. You know, because they don't know you. They need to get to know you. So anyway, this is a month. And Mark, our first date, let me go back to our first date, November 6th, 1981.
Yep.
1981, yes. I told him everything Pentecostal that I could tell him. You know, I wanted you to know, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other. And the first thing we don't do, he did the first date, we went to a movie. We don't do movies, but, you know. We went to Raiders of the Lost Ark. And so I lost my standard right there, first date. But you know what? I wanted him to know.
They had an ark in it.
Yeah. It's biblical.
I thought we were doing good.
I wanted him to know.
As a Baptist, having an ark in a show had to be spiritual. As a Baptist, it's just the way you
had rattlesnakes that. Too, but hello. So I told him, I said, everything I wanted him to know about me so that if he didn't like it, he wouldn't call me again, because I didn't want to get my heart all wrapped up into this. He brought a notebook over the next day or so.
Yeah, I had to figure out, what did you say? I had to write all this stuff down.
No, he had the book of Acts, because that was very important to me about the Holy Spirit. Back then, we called it the Holy Ghost. If you were Holy Spirit,
that's
it
right,
was
Holy Ghost.
You know, we had the Holy Ghost. So anyway, he had already been studying and writing, and the Father had prepared him. And that's the key. He prepared him. We're talking about preparing our days. He prepares our days. He prepares our life. He prepares our calling for us. And so now fast forward about 8 weeks from then. Before we get there, we're on the way. We're in the car. And my parents have a knockdown dragout. How many of y'all had a knockdown dragout on the way to congregation, right? Knockdown dragout. The devil is in the car with you on the way. You know what they were arguing about? Now, I'm going to just use it like they used it that day, okay? My father, I want to tell you first to set it up, a lot of you may know this, and you know this story, but I want to tie it into today. My father was very, very much a man of the word. And because we came from a Greco-Roman mindset, it was either or, black or white, word or this. I mean, everything was, for him, it was very black and white. And when he just had gotten into it, could be both, just before he died. But it was black or white. So my father was a man of the word. So Elohim, God only works according to his word. Is that true?
Amen.
Yes. So he is not going to work outside of his word. So my mom says, well, God does move in mysterious ways. No, he does not. He works according to his word. And she said, I know, but he does work in mysterious ways. So they literally were sitting there going, you know, he's having a knockdown drag. So we go in the congregation, and that minister is evangelist, sweating with the hanky in his hand. And he's literally going back and forth and back and forth. And my parents were sitting about where Keith and Ava are. And so that he would go over here, and he would go over here, and he would go over here. And he came back, and he said, sir, God said to tell you he does move in mysterious ways.
Amen.
Never heard that out of him again. He did not know, because he didn't know us. Because when you do the revival circuit, those evangelists don't know who you are. That was in Jackson County. We live in George County.
And the same deal with that, and I'm like, whoo. Because I'm sitting there close to him. I said, boy, I dodged that one.
Okay. But then, it was that act right there that prepared the next thing to happen. Because, see, I knew they had the argument in the car. And I knew that evangelist, or no one knew it, because no one knew who we were.
Amen. Did not know.
So
who
then
we were.
What does that tell you? This man hears from the Father. So then he calls Mark out afterwards.
I mean, call me flat out too. Didn't even worry about if he embarrassed me or not.
And he gives him this word. You're going to be a repairer of the breach. The Father's called you into the ministry and you're blah, 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 blah. And then guess what
and
I do?
I'm like, you have lost your mind. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, he was freaked out.
I mean, I went instant wet. I'm wet and sweat. I said, I'm in a place nobody knows me. I mean, raised Baptist, I'm definitely out of my element. I know none of these people know me. You know, and I'm in another county. They ain't never went to any of my ball games. I mean, these people, I mean, you feel safe here, like, man, I have entered into a place to where I don't even know if, I mean, that's how comfortable I was sitting and feeling. And I was so glad whenever he jumped on Bill about him and his deal. I say, man, see, I know I'm invisible. Not.
That set us up, though, to trust the next few things that would be coming out of their mouth. He prepares us to hear. So he prophesied over Mark, and then I freak out because, you know, I can't be that kind of wife to you. So he's like, no, you know, I minister offshore. I'm already an offshore missionary.
Yeah, I'm already out doing this because I definitely ain't doing this, what I'm doing today. That ain't what he's talking about. It must be witnessing. I'm your man witnessing. I am your man. Up here, I ain't your man. But I'm your man witnessing. That's what So that's why we had to marry in 12 weeks because I was afraid another prophet was going to come by and say, she ain't the one. So I said, let's just go ahead and get this done now. And then if he tells us that later, he's too late. I'm just saying. I've never had a word in my life. And then within 12 weeks, I was bombarded with words. And I'm like, I am out of my element. What are these people telling me? I don't know them. They don't know me. And I'm saying, is this for real?
But he did prepare with that by using what happened in that vehicle for us to trust and to hear the next word. And then as our life went on, things became clearer. And another point to make, even in 1987, when my father realized that the laws and commandments of Elohim were not done away with, and we started into the journey, the real journey. The journey of every ditch possible, we were ditch dwellers rather than tent dwellers. So we crossed the road and went into the other ditch, as Mark often shares. But it's those times and those things that helped us to understand the different things that would be coming our way, and it was necessary. Or we could be totally in the blind and ignorant, but except for the fact we walked it out,
literally walked it out.
And thankfully, it was when we were smaller and everybody kind of went to the other side of the ship with you and went to the other side. And so even then, it wasn't clear exactly what that meant. But every step of the way, when we got born again from lost, this is it. When we came into the truth of the Holy Spirit, this is it. And then you realize before that, something's missing. Something's missing. Even when we came into the laws and commandments of Elohim and we kept the Sabbath for 4 years, 3.5 years actually, and we continued with the feast in a weird kind of way, and we still kept eating kosher, and it was just so mixed up and messed up. Even through that, something was still missing. But in 02, when he just blew the lid off, and we went from a Greek way of keeping the commandments to a Hebraic way of keeping it, never once since 2002, that has been 15 and a half years ago, never once, ever, ever, ever have I felt like something is missing.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Why? It isn't because we know everything. It's because we're on the path that leads to everything.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
And when he returns to Jerusalem, then he's going to explain all those missing parts we don't understand and all these mysteries that we don't understand. He's going to explain it. But I know that now that's the path. And these are the cycles that we're leading people and ourselves through. So if you will hang in there and don't grow weary in well-doing, he will continue to give us his wisdom as we prepare and order our days according to his ways He will show us every step, every single time we've needed to know something just ahead of it or right at the crux of it. He gives the rhema. He gives the truth. He shows what's going on with it. And he will not stop.
Amen.
It's only going to be more so as more light is revealed on the subject.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray.
Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged.